Steve and Grant. Who else plays on that team? Anybody else here? Okay, anybody else? Well, I guess the story behind this is that the board of directors came up with this, what we call an acronym. And when they asked me last year to do the invocation, they gave me a shirt, and they asked me again this year. So when I looked at that, I told them, I said, you know what, every preacher is always looking for a good sermon. And I said, I'm going to teach on this one day down the road. It's been a year, and here it is. Y'all know what an acronym is, don't you? Like faith, forsaking all, I trust him. Okay, this is called HITR. I guess the story behind that is they were trying to infuse into some of the young people some sense of moral values or principles. But as the more I looked at it, the more I began to think in my mind, I wonder how many of these young people or even the older people understand the meaning of these words. Because this is the problem with all of our society, I think, is people don't have a good understanding of words and their meaning and their depth, especially from a biblical standpoint, where they came from, the origin, what they would call the etymology of a word. You go back and you search it out and see where their origin was and where it came from, what the roots are, its meaning. So let's start with the first letter. It's called H, which is for honor. Now, I'm sure a lot of those young people have heard that word a lot in their life, but I don't know how many of them understand it or apply it. The first use of this would be back in Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments, where it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So that's a principle of respect for authority. And specifically, it speaks there of your parents. We know we live in a day when a lot of people don't show that kind of respect. They have disrespect and dishonor to authority as well as their parents. The Hebrew word describes honor being bestowed upon someone. In Ephesians chapter 6 in the Greek, it speaks again where it echoes the commandment of honor thy father and thy mother. The Greek means great esteem, respect, and reverence. So I could ask all of you a question as well as them. Do you really have great respect for your parents, your mother and your father? Do you revere them and esteem them? See, the problem is understanding the term. The word applies to God in Psalms 29 and verse 2. The word says, give unto the Lord the glory or the honor due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So you wouldn't know that word glory was honor unless you looked it up in the Hebrew. And so that's where it applies to God. So the adoration that is due to God alone is what we're to give. The word is used for esteem due to virtue and glory and reputation. And when you think of somebody, you know, you don't honor somebody because of their riches or because they're a hero or because they're important. I mean, we do that. I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's not where it originates. Because the word is used for virtue and glory and reputation. It does not apply to riches. It doesn't apply to dignity, rank, or office. You know, you look at somebody in a position of office, that's a congressman and so on and so forth, and or a judge, you say you honor. They are due respect. I'm not arguing that. The Bible tells us to show respect to them. But we have to make a distinction between fame and honor. Because we're not really just showing somebody honor because they're famous. You know, you see somebody that's a famous person, and all you know it, everybody's Man, look at so-and-so, so-and-so. I want his autograph. Like he's some great person. So in order to discern true honor, we don't look to any one great quality. Because everybody probably has some particular great quality. But we look to the whole of what forms a man, his character. The whole picture of what forms the individual. It's not just one trait. It's just not one act of heroism. Or because he has fame or because he has riches. It's more to it than that. So in Ephesians 6, verse 1, we know it applies to parents. That's where we start. Because today we find in our society there's very little respect towards parents. And yet that's the first one on there. So if you want to hit a home run with God, you're going to have to learn to show honor to your parents and everything that it says and what it means and how it applies. So children are commanded to show a high regard and esteem to their parents. Not only respect and deference, but to assist them and perform such acts of kindness and service as they need. They're your parents. Then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it's used of your wife. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. You might say, well, she's a weaker vessel. Doesn't make any difference. She's still heirs together of the grace of life. And he says here that you to show honor to her. Again, it's not because of the fact that her role is being a wife. It's not because she's weaker. Because God commanded it. Because here it means to place a value on something. I don't think a lot of people have a lot of value for their wife. A high value for the individual. It applies to those in authority, 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So there it's used twice. So it applies to people who are in a place of authority, in office and positions they hold. Again, that doesn't mean that's the only reason, but because you can look at a lot of people that may hold high positions, but they're the most dishonorable people in the world. They're corrupt and no doubt depraved and sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, there's an interesting statement made there by Paul to Timothy. Let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially they which labor in the word and doctrine. And that's interesting because that's what the Bible says, referring to them, to the elders. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, it applies to honor the Lord and giving. I think we reveal how much we value the Lord in our giving. If God has prospered us and then we don't give back, we have no regard or respect for God or honor for Him. Because He's the one that made sure that you got everything you got. He's the one that blessed you. So the least you can do is bring the first fruit of all your substance to Him, as it says in Proverbs chapter 3. We're also to honor things, like in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. Interestingly, it says there about honoring the Sabbath. Verse 13, we'll pick up, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure in my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. Because, today, again, we don't see anybody who really honors the Sabbath day. Now, we're speaking of Sunday, the Lord's day. People will argue about that, but I have no argument with it. And then again, it says in Isaiah 60 and verse 13, about the honor we have towards God's sanctuary in Jerusalem. This is Isaiah 60 and verse 13. For the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I'll make the place of my feet glorious. So he's speaking here of Jerusalem. So those are the things that we're supposed to show honor to. And yet today, when somebody who's lived a depraved life, drunkenness and adultery and thieving, and they die, they have a funeral that honors that individual. Well, that's man's way of doing things. There is a false honor, you know. And Isaiah 59 tells us, Isaiah 29, and verse 13 speaks of that. And it's echoed over in the New Testament. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips, they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. So they have more fear of man and what he says than they have any respect for what God says. In the New Testament, Matthew 15, and also in Mark chapter 7, Jesus uses this very scripture to rebuke people. Matthew 15 and verse 7, he says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So lip service. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now I think that's a real problem, because we have today that people who draw near to God with their lips, what man has to say. So they honor the holidays that God has something negative to say about. And they, you know, they say the right things, but they have no honor for God, who's the one who's behind it all. Is it okay for us to refuse to honor somebody? Now, to disregard God or refuse what he says is wrong. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, the prophet there brings this out. I think sometimes there's just a place, though, where you have to make a stand about certain things. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name. Though they despise God, his name. And you say, wherein have we despised thee? You have polluted bread upon the altar. So they were offering up what you would call polluted sacrifices, or lame duck sacrifices, and religious works that are worthless, and that has no meaning to God. He says in verse 8, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. So they were taken, when they were supposed to offer a sacrifice, it was supposed to be pure and holy and set apart. No flaws, not corrupt, but they would take the worst of the lot and they would offer it up, because then it didn't cost them anything. They got rid of it. See, and they felt like they were doing service to God. And God says, no, I don't accept that. If you had an important person come, like a governor, would you take the sickest and the weakest and kill it and slay it and offer it to him to eat? He wouldn't like it. You'd be showing disrespect. So the opposite of honor is to despise, to show disrespect. And I think we see a lot of that today in our society. It's not getting any better. It's getting worse. Remember the story of Mordecai? He refused to respect Haman. In Esther 3 and verse 1 and following, "And these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hamaditha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and revered Haman, for the king had to command concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence." He refused to do it. "Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, Why transgress thou the king's commandment? And it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, he listened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he wanted to do evil to all of the Jews," as you read on. But we know that God stopped his hand from doing that. But he refused to bow down or to show respect. And then you have another example in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14. These are when the three kings God was bringing together in order to war. And they were looking for a word from the Lord. Verse 10 of 2 Kings 3, "And the king of Israel said, Elias, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Here is Elijah, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, The word of the Lord is with him. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elijah said unto the king of Israel, What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, No, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. So it's only because of Jehoshaphat that he had regard for him that he did what he did. So he had no respect for this guy. And the same thing we see in the New Testament in John chapter 8, the people in Jesus' day refused to listen to the Lord. There's nothing new to us about that. So honor is something that goes a lot deeper and further than meets the eye. It's not just saying yes, sir, or no, sir, but it goes back to the depth of your character and your actions. In John 8, in verse 54, Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. And that caused a great controversy. So when we think of honor, it is something that really is important to all of us, young and old, because we still have parents if we're older, possibly. And we have other people that are older and have good character and are worthy of our respect, because respect is a synonym. And the second letter is I, which is integrity. This is certainly a lost value today. First use is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. In this example, Abimelech, you know, the king that Abraham had a confrontation with and said that Sarah is not my wife. Half truth. And so Abimelech in verse 4 said, Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also the righteous nation? Said he, not unto me, she is my sister. And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in innocency of my hands, have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, but I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore I suffered thee not to touch her. So he acted with a clear conscience after Abraham had said that Sarah was his sister. He acted with a clear conscience. In Proverbs 13 and verse 6, it's used there to indicate that righteousness guards a person of integrity. That's significant. We know something about righteousness, but it guards a man of integrity. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in his ways, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. So righteousness guards or keeps him that is upright. So if a man has integrity, and behind that is righteousness, it will guard him. It will keep him. In the New Testament, Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, speaks of this as innocence, or simplicity, honest motives, moral uprightness. So he asks that his integrity and uprightness protect him because of his hope is in the Lord. Proverbs 11:3 says, integrity of the upright will guide him. You want guidance in your life? We know God guides us, but it's a more to it than we think about. And in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 4, we have here God speaking to Solomon. Basically what he says to him, you do your part and I'll do mine. Keeping the covenant. 1 Kings 9:4. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of his heart, in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgment, then I will establish thy throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if you shall turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before thee, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land. So very clearly, God's setting a covenant and says, this is important. The integrity of the upright will guide him. It will keep him. It will guard him. And then there's an interesting scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. So he sought and he found acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. But he had to seek after it. Noah Webster, in his dictionary, says that this, the entire unimpaired state of anything, particularly the mind and morals, soundness of purity, uprightness, without corruption. Without corruption. So integrity is something that is part of the whole moral character and refers specifically to uprightness in mutual dealings. So if you're going to deal with somebody on an upright basis, say you're selling a car, you have the buyer and the seller. Suppose one of you are dishonest. There's no integrity. It's not going to be right. There's no mutual uprightness. Or you sell a house or a car or a horse or a mule or a goat, whatever it may be. You have to disclose everything that's important. But you look at politicians today and how they weasel around doing what's right. And they do. They are very slick. Because there is no really mutual uprightness between them and the people they're supposed to serve. I'm not trying to be political. I'm just trying to show you that you've got to watch out because there's a lot of lies that go around. You look at the abortion subject, homosexuality, the Christian faith, how unjust and deceptive they are and how much they lie. Why do they lie? So that you'll believe a lie and trip up over it. In the New Testament, the word closest to integrity is honesty or sincerity. We know it's in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Desire the sincere milk of the word, which means unadulterated. The word eidolos, without any corruption, without any deceit. I mean, when people mix words, deceit with truth, they do it to mislead you. Look at the advertisement today. You don't know what to believe because it's half-truths. They don't disclose all of the information. You know, you hear about this particular vitamin or that particular vitamin, and then they tell you all the problems real quick or in small print. I think we live in the most deceitful time ever. Just like we read in Matthew 15 or Mark 7, the traditions of men, where Christmas and Easter and Halloween and all these things have corrupted the original intent of Scripture. I mean, Halloween, you've got All Saints Day. No such thing. They put on a mask to hide the truth. I wonder how many lies that we have to put up with every day that we even recognize. Are people really what we call people of integrity? Honesty, sincere, untainted, willing to deal with you on a square basis? This is the facts. This is the truth. I'm not hiding anything, because if you conceal something, you're withholding something that would cause that person to believe something is true that's not. And then we have the letter T, which is teamwork. Would you think that the Scripture would have something to say about teamwork? Sure does. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation or your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, striving together. Togetherness. To contend with someone. To be on one side. Most people think you're against them. Even when you preach, they think, well, he's against me. That's not true. We're on your side. We're not on the side of sin. We're a team of people rallying against the enemy. That includes sin and all the lies and deception. To contend with someone, to be on one side, to work together, to labor with, to help or aid or fight. Paul often uses this metaphor regarding working together for Christ. Philippians 4 and verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. So work together. Don't work against each other. I wonder how much teamwork we got here in this church. Romans chapter 16, verse 13. Because like I say, Paul uses this a lot. Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, helpers in Christ Jesus. 16, verse 9. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. 16:21, he says, Timothy's my workfellow, Lucius and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. In other words, they're fellow laborers. Work together. So when you have one preaching one thing and another preaching another that's undermining, it's not working together. It's bringing confusion. And then, again, it's used in the book of Philemon. In Philemon chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer. So that's a team member. Then in verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, and Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So Paul commended them all. So to labor together for your good and testimony of Christ. That's what it's about. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11. And Jesus, which is called justice, who are the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. And Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. So again, these people work together. And you take a baseball team, little league team, if you would. What is the one thing that's most important about them? Is it not teamwork? Unity of purpose. We have one goal. What is that goal? To win. So you have all those different positions. Everyone fills his position and backs the other up. So whether you have the pitcher, the shortstop, the catcher, the outfielder, whoever it may be, you know, sometimes you watch in your game and you see two people run into each other because they're both trying to get the ball. They don't yield to the other person that's the closest. They cross the line. And then they end up messing up. That's not teamwork. It's selfishness. Take football the same way. Everybody's got to know their play, their position, their pattern to run in, or basketball, volleyball, soccer. You take all those games. I mean, volleyball, when you're playing volleyball, you've got people that are in the back who are supposed to set the ball up for the person in front, not just knock it over, you know, the net, but just tap it up to the guy in the front row so he can jump and spike it. That's where the points come in. People don't do that. They hog the ball. So the question is, are we team members? Now you take that and apply it to the church, and how does it apply? How much are we working together for one another in everything that we do? Praying for one another, caring for one another, considering one another. I mean, do we do those things because we care about, if you would, the team of Christ and our witness and our testimony? That we're not going to let anything get in the way or that cause us to stumble or to lose our battle or the victory that we have our eyes on? It's a question to ask, because teamwork is an easy word to say, yeah, that's right. But then when you get down to practicing it, it becomes a little harder. We all know that because we've all played on some kind of team, whether it be running track or whether it be playing softball, baseball, or football. If there's no unity of purpose and a goal set that we all rally around that individual, because if the guy's running the ball, you're supposed to be blocking for him, not getting in his way. You're supposed to be there to help him. And then the other word is, other T is trust. We know a little bit about that. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thy own understanding. And it tells us very clearly that one of the enemies of trust is fear. In Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 3, it's not the verse I want. Psalms? Okay, Psalms. How did I do that? What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Fear is a terrible thing for a man to get in his life, because it controls him and manipulates him. How many fears do you have? Do you even know? The book I've been reading, a Divergent, is a very interesting book. They made a movie out of it. And there's a guy in there out of one of the factions. His name is called Four. Isn't that a strange name? Four. Hey, Four, how you doing? And trying to figure out why his name is Four begins to disclose itself, because he only has four fears. Whereas most people have multiple, mega fears. And one person discovered one of them was a fear of heights. Another one was a fear of claustrophobia. But he didn't have, these people in the Dauntless faction initiated people in strange ways. They would jump off of high buildings with a bungee cord, and they would go down to the ravine, and they would stop just before they hit the ravine. That's a frightening thing to do. It's crazy, but it's part of the initiation. I don't recommend you do that. But it's one way of getting rid of your fear. And then they dangle there, and they have to let go and let the people catch them and trust they'll catch them. Because if they don't catch you, you're going to crash. And then it says again in Psalms 56, verse 4, in God I will put it, I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And so over and over again. And then Psalm 62 and verse 10. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. So don't trust in oppression. I think a lot of people in this nation today have more trust in the negative side of things that are going on economically than they do the positive side. In Psalm 72 and verse 1, trust will not be put to confusion. Well, that's the wrong verse too. But then Asaph said this in Psalm 73 and verse 28. It's been good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. know the only help we can get is from God. Psalms 115 and verse 9 and following. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. How about that? Constantly say, trust in the Lord. The house of Aaron, O Israel, and all you that fear the Lord. And then right over in Psalms 118 and verse 8 and 9, we're very familiar with it. It is better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes or men of higher learning. And truly, that's absolutely right today, because you can't trust people who have a PhD or some degree, because everybody has an agenda. You can't trust people. You got to be real careful. Don't put your trust in wrong sources. Have you ever put your trust in something you found out to be wrong? Sadly so. In Psalms 146 and verse 3, put not your trust in princes nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. And that's why you don't put your trust in them, because there's no help from them. It's all vain and it's empty. It says in Proverbs 29:25, fear of man is a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be secure or safe. And every word of the Lord is pure, and he is a shield to them who put their trust in him. That's in Psalms 30, verse 5. So God's word is pure. You can trust it. It's all you've got. And then Psalms 20, verse 7, which we sang this song this morning. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But what are we going to do? Remember the name of the Lord. We will remember the name. Why does he say that? Because people forget. They forget to put their trust in the Lord. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. They are bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. And then this is something that comes from Isaiah. In chapter 30. Verse 2. They walked to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall their strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Because you're not going to get any help from them whatsoever. In Isaiah 31 and verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because there are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. So you're trusting in yourself and your own ability, and you're not trusting in the Lord. Here's the problem today, I think, in Isaiah 59 and verse 4. None calleth for justice, none nor cry, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. How true is that today? We've already spoken of that. I mean, they conceive them. They sit there and fabricate them in nighttime and in their boardrooms and closets, bar, or wherever it may be. Politicians are included with them. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4, I think we have today people trusting more in lies than anything else. You know, there's an old saying that Ronald Reagan had, Trust but verify. We need to go back to that and think about it when somebody tells you something. You need to trust but verify it before you really start repeating it or falling for it. Go to the source's mouth. Find out the information. I found that a lot of times that people tell you something that's a little slanted. Then you find out differently when you talk to other people. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words and cannot profit. You start listening to the lies, you're not going to prosper. You're not going to profit from them. So I would ask us all a very simple question. Is everything we believe sincere and honest and factual? Or is it something that's just the word of man that's been tainted? And then the other letter is E for enthusiasm. It's an interesting word because it can be contagious, even if it's negative or positive. It can be very contagious. We know from Numbers 13, both sides of this, that the spies came back giving a negative report, and it had a negative effect upon the people and the whole congregation. And God had to judge them. But then there were two men that said that we can go up and possess it. We're well able to overcome. Yet they had to contend with those who said, we're not able to go up against these people. They're stronger than we are. They brought up an evil report. So we have to make a decision here which side we're going to be on. I mean, the whole course of events we see here by the two individuals who made a stand versus all the naysayers who caused rebel in the whole camp, rebellion. And that rebellion destroyed a lot of people because God said, I will destroy you. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, same thing. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether you're going to serve the gods on the other side or you're going to serve God. Which side will you stand on? Look at Joshua chapter 24. Now therefore, verse 14, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if you seem evil unto you, serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my home, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. That didn't last long. And then we have a very interesting account in Judges chapter 7 of Gideon. He was a man of little stature. He wasn't very important. But God chose him and called him a mighty man. And he chose him and 300 others to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Midianites. And he did it by a test of how they drank water. Whether they would just stick their face down in the water or whether they would lap it like a dog. And from that, God picked out 300 men. Now these 300 men had to have a lot of zeal and enthusiasm because they were against a host of enemies, you know. So God told Gideon to have these little pitchers with lights in them. And they stood up there and they had to, and he said, when I say, you know, the sword of the Lord, we break that picture and the lights will show and the people will scatter. Did it work? Yeah, it worked. Why? Because they had enthusiasm for the way of God, what God had said. The early Christians were the same way. Now, in defining the word enthusiasm, one has said it's without it, nothing truly great was ever achieved. And that's probably very true. Without it, nothing great was ever achieved. You take a man who has a great zeal and enthusiasm for what he's doing, he usually is a successful person. And then it's defined by another, an extraordinary mental or moral exaltation. The raptures of the poet, the deep meditations of the philosopher, the heroism of the warrior, the devoutness of the martyr, and the ardor of the patriot in so many different phases of enthusiasm. In this sense, it's almost a synonym of being genius because of what they have achieved. Then another says there is a temper of mind called enthusiasm, which though rejecting the authority neither of reason nor of virtue, triumphs over all the vulgar infirmities of men, disregards their ordinary pursuits, braves danger, despises strong public condemnation, which is apparent of heroic acts and devoted sacrifices, and which devotes ease and pleasure and interest and ambition and life to the service of one's fellow man. Now, another has said that faction and enthusiasm are the instruments by which popular governments are destroyed. What is the first thing you think of? Well, I think of recently the Tea Party. It's out to try to, I mean, I hope it will continue to have its enthusiasm because it certainly is widespread. Without that, people lose. I don't know how much enthusiasm you got about your relationship with the Lord or coming to church or Bible study or prayer meeting. Let me say this as gently as I can. If we're going to have our prayer meeting on the Wednesday after the first of the month and y'all not going to come, I'm going to go back to heaven on Sunday night. How about that? Because, I mean, you should be here. There's no reason for you not to be here. I know you have excuses and justifications, but where's your enthusiasm for the way of the Lord and respecting what he says and what he does? Now, I know sometimes people have certain things that stand in their way that may be legitimate, but I would venture to say that most of the time you can get around it. Suppose I didn't show up. Say, well, I had something to do. I got to finish my garden, cut my grass. You'd say, well, that's weak. So that's a gentle rebuke to all of y'all who seem to want to forsake the assembling of yourself together just for a prayer meeting. This may not be important. All you're going to do is pray. But, you know, that's the most important thing that we do, is pray. Because without prayer, there's nothing achieved. Then the last one is respect. The first use of this word goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4. This is about Cain and Abel. Abel, he also bought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So God looked upon Cain and had no respect. It also means to look upon somebody with favor and approval, which he did with Cain. In Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 15, you shall do no unrighteousness and judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. So when it comes to making judgment on things, you've got to be very careful. And then in Exodus chapter 23, in verse 8. So there's some things sometimes you just don't have to show any partiality to. You got to look at the facts and have the truth. In Exodus chapter 23, in verse 8, and thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of righteousness. A lot of times politicians or judges will take a bribe. And in doing that, it perverts their ability to see clearly the truth. And that brings a lot of corruption into our nation. Now, respect is a lot like the first word we used, which was honor. So we don't need to labor on that a whole lot. But let me ask you a question. Would you make the team? Because that's what a hitter is. You want to hit the ball out of the park if you really want to be one who hits the bullseye, hits the mark, then you have to have these characteristics in your life and be serious about them and apply them to your life and all that you do. And if you do that, you'll make the team. And at the end of it, God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the question is, do we even want to make the team? We're in tryouts right now. The time will come when God will choose whom he wants. He'll choose those who are winners. Those who've been involved in all of these things, the honor, the integrity, the trust, the teamwork, enthusiasm, respect. People have had these characteristics about them. There's something about them that God looks at and favors. He says, I'll choose that one over the other. And therefore, he makes the team. He gets the crown of life. Because we're in this... Paul used the metaphor often about being in the games and running the race, as we've said before. And it's all about character. Being a man of value, a man of great honor, a man of good character. That's what makes you a Christian, your character, who you really are in this life, how you make your decisions and how you treat other people and how you work with other people. I would say that as a team, we got too many disagreements and factions, which hinders our ability to be able to advance forward. We just sit in idle, not going anywhere because there's disagreements or bad attitudes among members. Well, you need to pray about that and ask God to help you. Do you want to be a part of God's team? I do. Let us bow our heart before the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit for bringing conviction, instruction in righteousness, and clarity, so that we all know where we stand and what you mean and what you say, that there would be no confusion or contention. We would all be of the same mind, of one heart, striving together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for your word that you have given us this day, and that it, like John 15, you said, you are clean to the word that I've spoken unto you. And sometimes we know that open rebuke is better than secret love. We can say we love you, brother, we love you, sister, but then again we know that somebody's got a serious weakness or flaw that we overlook and we don't say anything about or bring it to their attention. And we know that's not right. Because we know that even you, Lord, when you walk this earth, you had to rebuke Peter and others when they were wrong. And we thank you for that. We know that we're not perfect. We know that you are for us and not against us, and that you mean good for all of us, and that you promise never to leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for that and give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name.